So our homily text tonight will be from Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to Luke 15. This is a very famous passage in Luke. Luke 15. And we're going to start with verse 7, and then we are going to skip down to verse 11. So Luke chapter 15, we'll start reading verse 7, and then we'll skip to 11 and read through 24. So hear the reading of God's word. Verse 7. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then skip down to verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thanks, Vincent. Well, good evening, everyone. When I hear Lee's testimony, I feel, oh, there's a former Hindu in this church like me. Well, I promise no out-of-body experience, but let's pray for in-spirit experience. Father, we pray that your spirit will bless this worship, the meditation of your word on your word. I pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going through this series, series of basic Christian doctrines pertaining to salvation. What is salvation in Christ? And today I want to talk about what is repentance. What is repentance, which is, I think, often misunderstood or unclear. And sometimes if it kind of begins to become clear, we don't like repentance because repentance means some change on our part. In our flesh, we tend to think, I'm all right. You're like the 14-year-old Lee. I don't have anything to change of. That's all of us. Let me give you a couple of examples which kind of illustrates that repentance as a concept is very familiar even to the larger secular world in the West here. Think about it. I'm sure you can imagine a person whom you've talked to personally or somewhere heard of. You know, they eat only meat and potatoes. And if, you know, and then add to it chocolate and colas. And they sit either in their desk chair or on the couch watching TV. And years go by, and then eventually the doctor says, well, You're going to have to change that. You might die early. And so when initially you're like, really, I have to give up meat and potatoes? I have to eat salad? But it takes time for it to sink in, and then slowly, slowly you begin to take baby steps of change, and then suddenly you've become, sometimes people become vegan. That's an about turn. Another example, a person who is struggling with, let's say, something sexual. They are born a man or a woman, but they think, you know, I might not be what my body tells me. And you resist it, you kind of fight it with your flesh, and then finally you listen to the world and you say, you know what? I'm just going to accept who I am. And who am I? My heart tells me. And so then there is a coming out of the closet, and then there is an about turn, and here's a man who says, I'm no longer James, I'm Janet. And then there is a complete change, a complete about turn. And often you can hear testimonies, if you will, of such persons, patterned really after Christian testimonies sometimes, which are really speaking of repentance, but of a different sort and a very different kind. But the idea of repentance is there. Repentance is a deeply biblical notion that is not found actually in most other religions, which call for some kind of change of practices. You know, you adopt a certain routine, or you take on certain rituals and start doing something. But the Christian faith calls for a fundamental change of heart. Your heart comes to believe that there is something deeply wrong about you that needs to be changed. It is an internal change which begins to manifest in outward external change, somewhat similar to the two examples I gave. It's not always good to just go by a Greek word, but the Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which actually very beautifully captures the biblical meaning of repentance. Metanoia literally means change of mind or change of heart, really change of soul. When your heart has changed, and it manifests in outward change. We read the four questions of catechism, there's a reason why I had us read all four. The first one said, what does sin deserve? Sin deserves the wrath of God. And the next one says, how can we escape the wrath of God? And it says two things, repentance and faith. And then the next two questions ask, what is faith? Or faith in Jesus Christ? It says, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace by which we rest upon Jesus, his finished work on our behalf. And then the last question said, what is repentance? Again, it says repentance is also a saving grace, whereby a sinner, this is what it says, a sinner out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of God's mercy in Christ, with grief and hatred for sin, turns from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So do you hear that? I'll tie these two things together later, but faith and repentance are both spoken of saving graces. To speak of repentance, it kind of holds up two things. On the one hand, sin, and on the one hand, God. And repentance is recognizing the ugliness of sin and recognizing the mercy of God and walking progressively away from sin, turning away from sin, and walking towards God. That's really repentance. If you push me for some kind of a picture or a phrase to speak about repentance, I will say it's a 180 degree turn. It's an about turn. You turn around, you turn away from sin, and you walk towards God. Sin, relationship between sin and God is portrayed by repentance. Grief over sin and love for God, and actually recognizing grief for having offended God by your sin, and then walking from sin, walking towards God. It's an about turn. Now, Jesus, if you remember, when he began his ministry, the book of Mark, first chapter, begins with Jesus' first words. He says, repent. First words out of his mouth in the book of Mark. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what Jesus says. And before that, the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, what was his baptism of? It was a baptism of repentance. He came and offered the baptism of repentance. And he said, this was John the Baptist's teaching. He was preparing the way for the Messiah to come, and he was calling all Israel. He was saying, turn to God and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And he was offering some kind of a baptism which was for a short period of time. John the Baptist is a transition figure between the Old and the New Testament. He was, you could say, he was the last of the prophets. And not an apostle of Jesus, but a forerunner of Jesus. So he also proclaimed repentance in order to receive Jesus. If you look at the Old Testament, if you go further back, we don't see the word repentance, but we do see in almost every prophet the word turn or the word return. The prophets call Israel to return to God, turn back to God, give up your transgressions, give up your rebellion, and turn to God. Now, in the previous sermons in this series, it was very helpful to look at some of the doctrinal teachings of Paul in Romans. But today I want to look at a wonderful picture of repentance that Jesus portrays through a story, the story of the prodigal son, which is taught by Jesus. Would you look at the story with me? I'll just run through this story very quickly. I'll give you a real illustration of John Newton, and then we'll conclude with a couple of concluding remarks. This is a story of a man. This is a parable. Jesus has made this up, and it illustrates a lot of different things, but it illustrates repentance very beautifully. Now, a man who had two sons, the younger son, very familiar to us, this story, but I hope we can meditate on it anew today. The younger son says to the father, Father, give me my share. You know, I consider you dead. Give me what belongs to me. And the father divides his property between them. And this son, not too long after, the younger one, he gathers all he had and he took a journey into the far country. Now, all of this is running from God. It's a picture of running from God. He has his share, he's taken it, and he's actually moved far away to a far country, took a journey, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. This is the opposite of repentance. This is walking away from God, progressively further and further and further away. That is the human situation, running from God. And in God's grace and in God's mercy, we hit rock bottom. And this man hits rock bottom this way. When he had spent everything, notice the way Jesus tells the story. Only after he had spent everything, there was a famine. Aha, what a timing that arose in the country. And he began to be in need, to put it very lightly. So he went and got himself hired out, not at a McDonald's, but to someone in the country. This was obviously a pagan nation, it seems, because the Israelites would not have pigs. And he got himself hired to work tending pigs. That is a situation that all Israelites will avoid even touching pigs, let alone eating them. And here he is tending them. He is feeding them. He is hitting rock bottom. And this is the pinnacle or the nadir, if you will, of rock bottom. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. You run further and further and further from God. And this is, I think, the blessing of God that you hit rock bottom. I mean, this is God's grace, that you hit rock bottom, which is what turns us. And when you're at the bottom of the pit, all alone, again by God's grace, maybe you're granted a change of heart. And verse 17 opens by saying, but when he came to himself. And Pastor Eric has emphasized that phrase when he preached this. When he came to his senses at the bottom of the pit, he says this. To whom? To the pigs? Well, he's talking to himself. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise. You see the turn? The change of heart. I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him. This is all happening in his mind. You know, parables, Jesus tells us what things are happening. This is a parable. Jesus has made up this story. But Jesus gives us the inner workings of this man's mind. This is metanoia, change of mind. He's talking to himself. He's not talking to the pigs. He says, this is what I'm going to tell my father. This is self-talk. Father, I have sinned against heaven. He's preparing a speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. You know, he is talking in his right mind. It seems like it is self-demeaning, but actually he is really coming to his senses because he has not acted like a son. He's acted like his father was dead. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants. It's better to be your servant than the servant of this pig landlord. I'm going to go back. So, running from God, hitting rock bottom, and a change of heart at the bottom of the pit. And then what do? The change of heart manifests in change of life. An action or actions that are taken in keeping with that change, he returns to God. Verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. And you would think, all right, great, that's the end of the story, great story. How do you think God should respond? You know, the kind of view that we might in our flesh have of God, we would say, God would say, good. I told you. How dare you? I'm glad you're back home now. You better be my servant. Is that what we hear from God? Is that the God we know? You know, in our flesh we think God would be grumbling. He would be angry. But this is what we read. When this repentance happens, this is God's response to repentance. Absolutely breathtaking. But while he was still a long way off, the Father saw him. The Father was looking for him so that he could even see him long way off and that's my son, he's coming back. And he didn't feel anger for him. He felt compassion for him. You know, God's the word for compassion is actually a very vivid word. It's like, it's the word from which we get the word spleen. Splunkna. The Lord felt compassion in the depths of his guts for his own son. And the son begins his speech. You know, he has prepared a speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He has not finished his sentence. But the father cuts him off and he says, he speaks to his servant. I don't want your speech. Guys, bring out the best ring, put on him. Bring out the best cloak, put on him. Bring the best shoes, put on him. And by the way, let's slaughter that fattened calf that we have. We are going to celebrate. This son of mine, who was dead, he is now alive. He was lost. He has come back. I want to celebrate. You know, God celebrates repentance. God loves repentance. I don't like repentance. It's difficult. I feel I don't need to repent. But when we do repent, according to the whispers of the Holy Spirit in our heart, God loves it. God loves it. He says, I'm going to dance over you. You know how I included verse 7 here? This is Jesus saying, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99, this is in quotes, righteous persons who need no repentance. Righteous. That's self-righteous. But when we realize we are sinners, that we don't even deserve to be God's servants, God says, I love you. You are my son. I will treat you like my son. I will treat you like my prince. God loves a repentant heart. Remember what David said in Psalm 51? When he had done all that mess with Bathsheba, he had got Uriah, that righteous man, killed. As a king, he abused his power. And when David turned at the confrontation of Nathan, he says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. The sacrifices of God are a repentant heart. That is what God wants you to break open your heart. It's like the alabaster flask on which there is precious nard. You break it open, and that is worship of God. Repentance is worshiping God. Is giving, like Lee put it this way, and he would say this in emails too, and whenever we talk, he said, we've given our life to Jesus. That's Lee's way of saying, I've repented. I've given myself over to Jesus. I wanted to read a section from Reverend Ross Houck. Are you a reverend? Maybe you should be one. On John Newton. You know, I grew up reading about Isaac Newton, but then when I became a Christian, I learned about a greater Newton, John Newton. Can I read a little section? Beautiful, and you will see an exact parallel with this prodigal son. It was March 1748 when Newton was on his way back home to England. I'm quoting Ross here. After having been rescued off the coast of West Africa, he had been suffering for a year under an abusive slave trader in Sierra Leone. He was found by a British sea captain and given a place on board in his ship. Somewhere in the North Atlantic off the coast of Donegal, Newton awoke in the night, this is hitting rock bottom, to a violent storm and is aboard a ship. His room was filling with water and he ran to take up his post on the deck. The captain stopped him and said, get me a knife. Another man went up on the deck to take Newton's place. That man was immediately washed aboard and killed. It was then that Newton admitted his first utterance of the need for salvation. Do you hear that? He watches. He has seen rock bottom. That man could be him. He could have been dead. He says, if this will not do, the Lord have mercy upon us. He and the other men worked the pumps for another 9 hours. Then Newton took the helm and steered the ship until midnight. At the wheel, he had many desperate hours thinking back over his life and pondering his spiritual condition. See, repentance happens in the gears of our minds, in the depths of our souls, examining. That's when you hit rock bottom. You start repenting. Repentance is a process. And I spoke about evangelism this morning. When we evangelize, we need to give those persons time to repent. We want this to be a project. All right, let's do a drive-through. No. We need time to hit rock bottom, and we need time for metanoia to happen. I don't have time to read the whole thing through, but this is wonderful. This is actually on our website, and last year Ross took the time to write John Newton's testimony. a little biography. He read the Bible the whole time on the ship. And when he got offshore in England, he was a changed man. He was a new man. He was involved in African slave trade himself. But in the years following, he began to realize how abominable that is. And he himself became a powerful voice for abolition, to end the African slave trade. That's John Newton's metanoia. We know John Newton for Amazing Grace, amazing hymns. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Same words as from this parable. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. John Newton repenting. We see a complete about turn. Let me ask one question and then conclude with really a gospel presentation. You might ask, all right, is repentance something that we do all alone? Is this all human muscle power? Well, you see how human muscle power just takes us further away from God. And as Spencer rightly pointed out, repentance, and the catechism says, repentance is a saving grace. You know, repentance alone is not enough. You also need to, the guy who was giving up meat and potatoes and eating salad, he was also repenting in a sense, but repentance alone is not enough. We need to add repentance and faith in Christ. You leave sin and you trust in Jesus. You put your weight on Jesus for your life. Repentance and saving faith together. Repentance plus faith is conversion. Repentance plus faith is conversion. Both of these are saving graces. We have to exercise our will to repent. We have to exercise our will to believe in God. But in a mysterious way that we cannot fully understand, God is carrying us through all of this. Paul puts it this way: God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And then to Pastor Timothy, he says, be patient and keep teaching. Who knows? This is Paul saying, God may perhaps grant them repentance. God grants repentance by his grace. Repentance begins at conversion when you take the about turn. But you can imagine repentance doesn't end at conversion. Luther said Christian life is a life of repentance, a life of walking more and more towards God. We are all called to live in keeping with our repentance, progressively and continually repenting and repenting. God will show you more and more things to be repenting of in his grace. Repentance is ultimately walking with Jesus. And here's why. You know, we know the younger son who was humbled. And after that, there is an older son who's actually very unhappy when the father is celebrating. The younger son was humbled. The older son grumbled. But there is another son. There's a son who pursues the prodigal. And that son is our Lord Jesus Christ. That son comes down from heaven. He comes. Why did he come? To seek and save the lost. And you know where Jesus has to go to seek and save the lost? Well, he has to go to the rock bottom. He has to meet you at the bottom to help you repent. He comes with you to the bottom. You are never alone. Because he was alone. He hit rock bottom for you, a bottom that we will never see. It's a very deep, deep, deep abyss that Jesus saw through the cross. But he takes that on for us. And he comes to the pit to hold us by our hand and to walk with us to God. And repentance is simply walking with Jesus. Walking with that third son who is not mentioned in the story, but he is the one who is telling us the story. Jesus tells this story to Pharisees who think they need no repentance. But Jesus, in his love, He never says, you Pharisees, off with you. Never. Jesus pleads with them. He speaks to them. This is a third parable in a row. This is God's love. He wants us to repent that he may save us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for... You are amazing, Lord. We can scarcely understand you, let alone marvel and adore at your ways. We thank you that you have not left us in our state of rebellion. You've not left us in our state of rock bottom, but you've come to get us, and you've come to save us. And we thank you and praise you for your amazing grace. Amen.